message can we bring after that? Praise God for that beautiful rendition. Lovely. Great opportunity. And it's probably good that we had a lengthier message of Sir Wolf Grenfell, because tonight's message is relatively short, but we're going to look at a little bit more prophecy. Just think of Sir Grenfell and his life, and you think about, yes, what can God do with a life that is given over to him? What a wonderful testimony. Okay, well, let's pray first. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've shown us ourselves, you've revealed to us yourself, you've shown us the way of life, the way of salvation, you've shown to us all the marvellous things of your perfect creation, and Father, we also look at the marvel of prophecy, that which you've told us in the past will happen and has happened, and that which is yet to happen. So, Father, we pray that you give us understanding of these things to the degree and level that we need. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, recently I shared with you regarding prophecy, how in this concept of knowing what was going to happen in the future, how mankind had devised all kinds of systems, if you like, to determine the future. Future of the world and the future of their own personal or their own personal future and so on. And you might remember there were a whole lot of these systems, if you like, with the suffix mancy and necromancy, which is the conjuring up of the spirits of the dead, chiromancy, the divination by examination of the hand, which is really palmistry, and so on, and there's a whole lot of them that we mentioned last time. However, we consider the true source of future telling, or that which is revealed is going to happen in the future, and that, of course, is the one who holds and directs the future, God himself. And then we considered also the value of prophecy, not only in challenging the lost as to considering their eternal destiny in light of what's going to happen, but encouraging the Christian also in their current walk with God here and now. And then given the current Israeli war, we looked at the prophesied future of Israel and the possibility that even the current events may have some significance and, in the last days before the rapture occurs, before Christ's return begins, and then the great tribulation begins. It is, and I'm sure you are watching it closely too, the current war with Israel and Hamas, and then we have the UN putting a motion for a ceasefire, and that will be a pretty serious situation. The United States vetoing that. And it also is fitting to a scenario that seems to be coming up, that someone is going to come up with a peace solution and the answer to this whole conflict, not only with Israel and Hamas, but Israel and some of the other organisations, Hezbollah and so on. So one must wonder how close the end the return is. We didn't consider the church, nor its part in the prophecies of Christ's return. And so I want to look a little bit at that tonight. We could round off in saying the rapture of the church, there's a whole lot of things that come to play in all of that. But when Christ came to earth as a prophesied Messiah, he came in the time of and under the age of the law. It was to the Jews that he came. John 1:11 says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Jesus instructed his disciples, remember we said that, he said in Matthew 10:5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Also, at the well at the city of Sychar, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4:22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus presented himself as a good shepherd for the sheep of Israel, but he indicated that the Gentiles will also become his sheep. John 10:16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Is this a plan B of God's? Well, no, because obviously God knows all that's going on, and his expressed love is for all mankind. But there is something special about his chosen people, Israel. And, of course, he came to them, and his own received him not. On the day of Pentecost, a new body was formed, the body of Christ, the church. Jews who had believed the gospel of Jesus Christ were now baptized in the body of Christ. And thus the church was made up of born-again Jews. But Peter was then, after that, instructed to go to a Gentile. And this gentleman was Cornelius, who is a soldier, actually. And for him to hear, he was to hear the words of thee. So he was to hear from Peter. And the words he was to hear was peace by Jesus Christ. Now, peace by Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace with God, the gospel, the salvation. And that was a Gentile that he was sent to. Remember the whole an account going on there, how Peter had said that he wouldn't take any part of anything that was unclean, and God said, "Yeah, I'll determine what's unclean." And then it came to the point where he was willing to go and speak to Cornelius, the Gentile. But even the Great Commission reveals the gospel was for all mankind, whether Jew or Gentile. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Nothing different to the message to the Jews. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." There is no revealing of the church in the Old Testament. The 70 weeks of Daniel, remember, that we looked at, did not reveal the church age. Of course, we know the church age sits between the 69th week and the 70th week, and it's a period of time undetermined, but it's sitting in there, and it wasn't revealed, that prophecy, but it became so, of course, this interim period. And this is the unknown period of time, if you like, between Christ's entry into Jerusalem and the beginning of the 70th week, which is the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. Paul speaks of this church age as a mystery. Now we know that a mystery is a truth that was previously hidden from common knowledge but is now revealed. So simple as that. It's a truth that was previously hidden from common knowledge but is now revealed. And so that Paul speaks of the church age in that sense, that it was a mystery, it was a truth that no one knew about. God knew, of course, but is now revealed. Ephesians 3:2 says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So that's a very important little verse there, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and be partakers of his promise in Christ. And that would be through the gospel. In this new body, the church, Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ." However, even though the church includes born-again Jews, of course, who came and believed and trusted Christ as Saviour and were born again, God has told us that he has a future plan for his people Israel. And we considered some of that last Sunday. Romans 11:1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, Paul says. In this passage, which is Romans 11, Israel is described as a natural olive branch, which is plucked off, whilst the wild olive branch, which is the Gentiles, are grafted in. But we understand from this same passage, this is only until the end of the church age, or the age of grace, which ends at the rapture. So we have a Romans 11:25 saying, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So Israel today is in blindness, and that's going to be so until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and that fullness of the Gentiles is the end of the church age, which is, of course, the rapture. After that time, God's clock for Israel will restart. God's clock, I suppose, in a sense, ceased when Christ, at the 69th week, when Christ rode into Israel, into Jerusalem, and then it will restart at the fullness of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles. Romans 11:23 says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So those who claim God is finished with Israel and the church replaces Israel haven't read this part of Scripture. It's going to happen. Today there is a veil over the hearts of the Jews, and they continue to reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah, of course. But we know in 2 Corinthians 3:16, nevertheless when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. We're told that that's going to happen. And this happens in the first half of the 7 year of the tribulation period. And we mentioned this last week, caught in the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We see that Israel's going to turn around, and they're going to recognize and acknowledge the one whom they pierced to be their Savior, the Messiah. The church will be removed before this happens, and so born again Jews will also be removed at that time. So born again Jews won't exist at this time of the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10, but the Jews will be caught up as they are part of those who are in Christ. But Israel will remain for the 7 year tribulation period. When the fullness of Gentiles become in, the church will be removed. And this is referred to as the rapture. And that word rapture doesn't appear in the Scriptures. That's right. It is a Latin translation of the words we do have in Scripture. The words caught up or caught away is actually what this Latin translation of caught up, caught away is rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we see this caught up there in verse 17, shall be caught up or caught away, literally. This is the church. This is the bride of Christ. This is the whole bride of Christ, not a part. All those in Christ, which includes all those saved since Pentecost. So it's not a partial catching away. It's the whole bride of Christ, all those who have been saved since Pentecost. But it doesn't include the Old Testament saints. Now, I know that there's confusion regarding the Old Testament saints, and I know I've been confused myself, and I kind of try to work it through. But I the position I come to is the same position that John Niekob is also puts forward, that their resurrection has occurred. But let me just say a little bit first. Old Testament saints, they are never seen as those in Christ. So they're not going to be part of the rapture. As far as I can see, the Old Testament saints were raised after Christ's resurrection. Remember, Christ is the first fruit to them that died. That's the statement regarding him. He's the first fruit. And the first fruit is the first fruits. No one else precedes him. You say, well, Lazarus was raised from the dead. But Lazarus wasn't resurrection. He still had his old body and he still died. But as far as the first fruits of resurrection, Jesus Christ is that first fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept, that have died. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So the Old Testament saints could not be raised until after Christ's resurrection. So we see Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This is the account of him on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept, which had died, arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. That's a very important little part of this verse. This verse, if you read it through and skip that, it looks like it all happened when Jesus Christ was on the cross. No, it was after his resurrection that they came out of the graves. So we see very clearly that Christ certainly is the first fruits, and even the Old Testament saints, their resurrection didn't occur until after Jesus Christ's resurrection. And then they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, in reading that, you think, oh, it's just a few. But it's the only place that I can see where the Old Testament saints' resurrection occurred. So, as far as I can see, Christ was the first fruit of resurrection. The Old Testament saints were immediately after that. And the rapture, that resurrection, is yet to happen. The next activity you said on God's timetable is the rapture. Matthew 24, verse 36 is, but of that day and hour, interesting, didn't just say that day, and hour, that means the exact time, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So only the Father knows the actual day and hour, the pinpoint of time of when the rapture will occur. So let's go to 1 Timothy 4:13, very familiar passage, and it's always a joy to read it again and again, because there is so much in this little passage revealing to us what's going to happen. 1 Timothy 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So he's talking to the saved, the saints, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, which have died in Christ, will God bring with him. Now that's a little phrase we sometimes slip over so easily. God is going to bring those who have already died, those in Christ who have already died, he's going to bring them with him. Interesting to see how this all works out. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not precede them which are asleep, them which have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, think about this, and I don't have all the answers here, but the dead in Christ have come back with Christ at this rapture, or come back, didn't come to earth, but it came in the heavens, in the air. and they've come with him. But at this same time, at this continuation of this event, those who come with him, obviously the soul and spirit of those, not their body, there's actually a resurrection of those who have already died in Christ and whose soul and spirit has come back with Christ, and there'll be a resurrection of them first. Now you might say, well, you know, that's a miraculous thing. Of course it is. It's, you know, there's going to be the new body that will be given to us at the resurrection. We won't go there, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and so on, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the twinkling of an eye is just microseconds, isn't it? So there's going to be a marvelous resurrection. Now, I don't know how that works. Only God can do that. You know, are the actual bodies resurrected? The bodies are all over the world. And some of them, you know, who knows? But it's going to happen, God says. There's going to be a resurrection of those who've already died in Christ. They shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we'll be caught up together with them and in the clouds, so that we arise into the air, into the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yeah. God is so gracious in giving us this detailed information, what's going to happen. And it goes on to say, comfort one another with these thoughts. We have comfort in knowing that that is what's going to happen. So that's and as I said, you can look at 1 Corinthians 15 as well, and it talks there about the change in the twinkling of an eye and so on. Then the next thing after that is the Bema seat of Christ. Another worthwhile looking at what's going to happen. This is something in the future. This is prophecy. During that 7-year period between the rapture and Christ's actual return to earth, where the judgment of the nations occurs, the judgment of Christians will occur during that period of time. This judgment we'll look at is more of a assessment, I suppose, if you like, not judgment as to life and death, because we've already passed from death unto life, and we are already assured of our eternal salvation. But that's not the issue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, when we read good and bad, we think of good and bad, but the actual wording here literally means worthy or worthless. So is it, well, it's going to be a judgment, an assessment in the sense of our life being worthy or worthless, and what is the standard that's against, and that is really according to God's values, not ours. Obviously we might have values as to what we think is worthy and what we think is worthless, but God's values, as he's revealed in the scriptures, is what it will be judged against, worthy or worthless, or some degree in between. The passage of 1 Corinthians 3, I think, also sheds some light on this event. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says here, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation," and this is upon the foundation of the salvation in Jesus Christ, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest," will be exposed or revealed, "for the day shall declare it, because And that day, I suggest, is the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, it's not difficult to relate those six items or six materials in regards to fire. Obviously, three will be consumed by fire, wood, hay, and stubble, at, I guess, a varying rate. I don't know if you've ever seen stubble burn, but stubble almost explodes. It burns so fast. Wood takes a bit longer. But the other three will not be consumed by fire, the gold, silver, and precious stones. Possibly two of them, the gold and silver, may even be refined by fire, improved, but not necessarily so. The precious stone is not, you know, rubies and diamonds. It's a stone that has been cut and shaped like by a stonemason, a precious stone. So if these items are not lost by the testing by fire, then they are those things which will endure for eternity, those things which are of God. Thus, we can simply put it, the wood, the hay, and the stubble are those things which are of man, the outcome of the works of the flesh, rather than the Spirit of God. But the gold, silver, and precious stone are those things which are of eternal value. And I suppose we could almost say God's eternal currency. And we've no doubt heard, and I think Denise mentioned recently, that three things will last forever: God, His Word, and the souls of men and women. These should be our eternal investment. What are we investing in? Well, we have to do a whole lot of things, I know, to live. But is our primary objective investing in these things that will last for eternity? The gold, the silver, and the precious stone. And we avoid investing our life in wood, hay, and stubble. The rapture of the church is followed by the great tribulation. And this is Israel's time. It's a time when Israel, God will deal with Israel. It's a time when God's clock restarts for Israel. Jacob's trouble is referred to in Scripture. Christ's return begins with the rapture, and his return, in a sense, goes over that 7-year period and ends when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, when he physically returns to earth. At the rapture, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. We've just read them, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he descends from heaven and the saints meet him in the air. That's at the rapture. At Christ's return, which is at the end of the 7-year tribulation, or the end of Daniel's 70th week, it will be just as when he ascended, as we're told. Acts 1, verse 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord," this is after Christ's resurrection, "they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." There again we have that affirmation that it's the Father who determines the times. "But he shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So what's this referring to? Well, this is referring to when Christ returns to earth, his second is the second advent, when he comes again. And he said, this same Jesus. So we see that Jesus in his resurrected body, he's taken up into heaven. We know that his place in heaven is at the right hand of the Father on the throne, and he's ever interceding on our behalf. All these other things we know from other portions of Scripture. And it says, but so shall so come in like manner. Have you seen him go into heaven? Well, we won't be looking up for his coming in the same manner. For we, the bride of Christ, will return with Christ at that time, after which will be the marriage supper of the Lamb after Christ's return. But, of course, there'll be all those nations, and there'll be the great battle of Armageddon and so on going on as well when Christ returns. Israel will then rule with Christ in 1,000 years of the millennial reign. So maybe just a little bit of idea of what's going on. We see what's with Jerusalem, the future of Israel, I should say, sorry, future of Israel. We see the future of the church, the bride of Christ, and the rapture, and the fact that there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ where we will give account, and all that we've done will be tested by fire, determine its temporal or eternal value, whether it's worthy or worthless. And then after that, during that period of time, the tribulation, of course, is going on. God's deal with Israel. Israel turns and to the Lord and believes Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. Israel is saved. We know that in that whole situation, 2/3 of Israel die. But then they're at the end of that 7-year period, there is the return of Christ. And as he left in a cloud, we can assume he's coming in a cloud. And also for the rapture, we also have the clouds mentioned. So which will be the cloud that you and I will be involved with? Which cloud? The cloud of the rapture shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, or the cloud of Christ's return when he will judge the nations? A cloud received him out of their sight, so shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. I think the cloud that we should all be involved in is the cloud of the rapture. The 7-year tribulation period, the time of judgment as described in the Revelation, is not something that we would want to go through, but let's make sure that we are Christ's, that we are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the bride of Christ, and that we'll be raptured at the end of the time of the of the church. And then, of course, as we said, God will deal with Israel. Israel will return, and there'll be Christ's return at the end of the 7-year tribulation period and the 1,000-year reign. So maybe just some of those things will encourage us. We clarify some things for us, I trust. I hope I haven't confused you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for what you've revealed to us is going to happen. We look around us, Father, and we see lots of things happening, particularly with Israel. And Father, you said that look at the signs and the seasons happening around you, and you know when the timing is. We know, Father, that none of us know the actual time of the beginning of Christ's return, the rapture of the church. Father, we know that you're the one who does know. And but Lord, we pray that we might be a wise people who are well prepared for that event that may occur very soon. That we might be wise people in that we've invested in that which is gold, silver, and precious stones, and we've avoided the wood, hay, and stubble. Pray, Lord, you continue to teach us, we may walk pleasing and effectively and close to you. We pray in our Savior's name.